Okay, I'd like to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We've not heard it read this morning. It will be read this evening. Now, I'm sure I've confessed this before. I sometimes scratch my head so hard trying to think of a different Christmas sermon to preach. Of course, I may flatter myself that anybody can remember a previous one. But I do have a question which I'm going to pose to you after I've read from Matthew chapter 2. Now, I know some of you have turned to it. Just before I read, I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you for the words we've heard read so far. We thank you for the words we've sung. Lord, we pray for what we're about to read and hear. Lord, the story of your nativity is so well known, there is a danger it becomes familiar. Lord, we pray that we'll hear it afresh. Lord, we pray that we'll be awestruck again by the amazing, wonderful fact of the incarnation when God became a man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Amen. Amen. Well, we've heard this story, I'm sure you'll agree, so many times. Is there anything in this which will appear fresh and new? Well, God's word is always a mine in which you can dig deeper. God's word is a chest of treasure which cannot and will not ever be exhausted. No, the question I want to ask is, why did the wise men go to Herod? Now, with our hindsight, of course, we know it would have been far more efficient a journey had they continued to Bethlehem, and that the horrors described in verse 16 and following might have been averted. Nevertheless, they arrive from the east and they come to Jerusalem, and Herod invites them to him, albeit secretly. That's the question I wish to pose. Let's consider a little bit of background. Who were these wise men? They were not kings, I do not think. I do not really think they were kings. They were magi. They were wise men from, I think, the Empire of Parthia. Now, there are different views on where the Magi came from. Sometimes on a Christmas card or a crib, you'll see, well, there's a black one and a Chinese one and a white one, and that shows we're all from different parts of the world. I suspect they probably looked quite similar, and I think they came from what we might now call Iran. Persia back then was called Parthia, and when where the Roman Empire finished in the east, there the Parthian Empire began. And sometimes these two empires were at war, sometimes in the Romans' favour, sometimes in the Parthians' favour. The Magi, furthermore, I think, were the descendants of the wise men of Babylon over whom Daniel was put in charge. We know in the book of Daniel, that great seer into things present and future, was a wise man of Babylon, and eventually he was put in charge of them. I cannot imagine that to have such a godly man as Daniel in charge of all the wise philosophers and scientists, astronomers, and dare I say astrologers of Babylon and Persia, that he could not have had an influence upon them. We know that Daniel got a glimpse of the Messiah. He will be cut off for sin, but not his own. Daniel was expecting a future ruler, a future king. It might be that Daniel, as part of his job of being in charge of the Magi, gathered together the various prophecies about the coming Messiah and shared them with his followers and disciples. So when, for example, Balaam in the book of Numbers beholds a star arising out of Jacob, a scepter in Israel, almost certainly, I think, the Magi would have been familiar with that. The question is also asked, how many were there? Of course, we do not know. People like to think that there is three, because the three gifts were presented. We imagine them, do we not, to be in a little nice wooden box each. It could have been a whole chest worth. We don't know of each substance, or indeed it might all have arrived in one package. I suspect that the Magi, being able to afford such a journey, were very wealthy. And of course, being the intelligentsia of the Parthian Empire, it meant they would have been held in very, very high regard. Rich people, certainly then, if not now, travel with guards and servants. It could well be that a couple of hundred people arrived in Bethlehem that day. It was quite a cavalcade. It was quite an arrival. No wonder that Herod is troubled, not just by what they're asking, but who they are and what they're doing in his territory. He certainly does not want to offend them. He could do without a Parthian war right now, thank you very much. He must treat these envoys from the Parthian emperor, which is probably how they presented themselves, with a great deal of respect. So I suspect there was a large group of these men. They're wealthy, they're powerful, and we know that they are wise men and that they are from the East. And this is a really significant account. Now, on Thursday, at the Bible study, we considered the role of the shepherds. Let's consider the role of the wise men. It is, of course, very significant that these foreigners, these Gentiles, are called to come and see the newborn Messiah. He has not just to come to save the Jew, but to save the Gentile, to save everybody. And these men, wise and wealthy though they are not Jewish, and yet they're invited to Bethlehem. Luke, of course, talks about the Jewish shepherds. They're perhaps at the lower end of the social spectrum. But what you have is Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, well-educated, probably less educated, all coming to the manger. In other words, there is not a category of person not invited to come to Christ. And that, of course, is good news to us. Nobody is to be excluded. And I suspect that these wise men over the generations have been waiting for a sign. Because of Daniel, they know a deliverer, a rescuer, a king, a ruler is coming. And so they come from the east. and they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." What do they understand? They understand that the one being born is a king. Very few people are born kings. King Charles III was born a prince. He was not born a king. He was destined to become a king, but even then, only for as long as God gives him breath. Here is one who is born king. Furthermore, he's worthy of worship. Now we might say, well, these wise men are pagans, they worship anything that moves, but they're wise. They don't worship Herod. Herod looks the part. There he is in his palace. He's wearing his robes of purple. He may have a diadem or a crown upon his head. They even meet Herod. There's no evidence here that they worship him. And from what we know of Herod, I think he would rather have enjoyed the experience. No, they know here a king has been born who is worthy of worship. And not only is he worthy of worship, he's worth travelling a long and dangerous journey just so you might bow before him. The role of the star is quite interesting. Was it a combination of stars in the sky? Was it a special star? Indeed, was it an angel that appeared like a star? It is possible that they saw the star while they were in Persia and headed towards it, but only when it reappears does it apparently move. It is possible. They saw the star in the east and they have come to worship him. In verse 3, we get Herod's first reaction. He was troubled. No king wants to be told that there is another king in town. Herod was such a tyrant. He even had his own children executed before his very eyes because he thought they were wanting his throne too much. If he could kill his own son before he died to prevent him becoming king, how much more a child to whom he's not related? And that murderous impulse does come out later on in the chapter. He is troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It's quite possible, in fact I think it likely, that they didn't head to the palace straight away. When it talks about their saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" it implies it was a question they kept on asking. Jerusalem was not a large city by today's standards, but it was by theirs. It might be they are walking round Jerusalem saying, "Where is the king who has been born? Has anyone seen the newborn king? We're after the king. We've come a long way to find the king. Has anyone seen the king being born?" News, of course, reaches Herod, and he and all Jerusalem are troubled. What are these people intending? A generation or so back, the Parthians had in fact invaded Jerusalem. Was this a prelude to invasion? Are these troublemakers? Have these come to upset us all? Herod takes advice of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, not people I think he would normally listen to, and asked them where the Christ was to be born. Notice his own lack of familiarity with God's word. They apparently know the answer. And yet one must ask, why did not they also head to Bethlehem to find the child? It might be they don't believe the wise men. It might be they have no interest. After all, they are troubled by what is being asked. Herod does not know the scripture, and is troubled. These men do know the scriptures and are troubled, but not so much that they go to Bethlehem. It's almost as though this child's birth is an unwanted interruption to their life. They know the prophecy, but they're not going to Bethlehem to check it out. Of course, they may have done, and it may not be recorded, but there's no evidence that they did. So they said to him, verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" One who is like David will come from the city of David, but he will be a greater than David. Almost certainly, Herod sees himself as a David. I'm certain he saw himself as a Solomon. Solomon built a temple, I built a bigger one. But one is coming from Bethlehem who will shepherd my people Israel. Whatever Herod thought of himself, a shepherd to his people, he was not. Not only is this newborn king likely a rival, although you'll note the Lord said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." But this ruler will also be a shepherd. He will have power and authority, and yet he will defend and protect, save and rescue. Herod's style of kingship is to oppress, to aggrandize himself, to make people fear him, to beat them into submission. But here, the prophet sees a shepherd king being born. One who will go and rescue the sheep that have strayed. Of course, we also know him not only as the good shepherd, but as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ was both shepherd and lamb. He was both high priest and sacrificial victim. He came in the nature of a bondservant, and yet he was also, and is, King of kings and Lord of lords. Such are the many and various titles of our God. Verse 7. "Then Herod, having found out that information, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." Some have suggested that the star must have appeared when he was born, and that their journey began at that time, and therefore this episode may be some while after he was born. I'm not so certain, I do not know. But in verse 8, there is a detail that I've always overlooked. "And he sent them to Bethlehem." Behold the sovereignty of our God. They may know the book of Daniel, these wise men. They may know the prophecy of Balaam. They did not know that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. So who told them? King Herod. Until he tells them, they're wandering around Jerusalem asking where the king is to be born. And I presume most people politely say, "We've no idea." Herod does the work for them. He assembles the scribes, perhaps the leading Pharisees. "Where is the Messiah? Some of you believe in. Where is he meant to be born?" "Well, in Bethlehem." And we're told in verse 8, it was Herod who sent them to Bethlehem. Now, in one respect, had they, the Magi, known the scriptures a little more, they might have read that prophecy. But they didn't. To be fair, they're pagans. They're probably familiar with all the scriptures of the Near East. And yet God used Herod to direct these wise men from the East to the very place where the Christ was to be born. Now after that, Herod of course plots, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. In verse 9 though we're told, when they heard the king they departed, and behold the star which they had seen in the East went before them. So Herod has sent them in the direction of Bethlehem. Having set off, the star appears. Or rather, it reappears. Presumably, it disappeared for a period of time, at least when they got to Jerusalem. Otherwise, they would have kept on following it, if, of course, it was a moving star, which it becomes later on. Again, it would have been much more convenient if they hadn't bothered going to the palace at all. The star simply moved and hovered over a stable. I'm not sure how a star can hover over a stable, but I know if God wants to do it, he can probably do it. It's almost as though God wanted them to go to the palace. The star reappears only after Herod has been told about the Christ. They're already going in the direction of Bethlehem when the star appears again. In other words, I put it to you that when they arrive in Jerusalem and start asking that question, they were in fact fulfilling God's will. Even though there is a terrible consequence of that action from verse 16 onwards. Why did God want them to go to that palace? Well, number one, it was a witness to Herod. Herod, from a historian's point of view, was a truly vile man. One of his few redeeming features is that he was fond of architecture. And there are some fine monuments in the Holy Land to this day, which Herod constructed. But he was vicious and he was cruel. If ever you want a picture of what a king ought not to be, you had Herod. And there, here is a time in Judea where there are two people claiming to be king. One is Herod in a palace, one is Christ here in a house in Bethlehem. And their characters could not be further removed. And yet the wise men, I believe, were sent to the palace in Jerusalem that Herod might know there is one greater than he in Judea that day. It does powerful people good to know there is one to whom they are accountable. Herod is troubled because he knows there is a power in Judea which does not belong to him. Furthermore, it's a witness to the scribes and the chief priests who are busy poring over the scriptures. Of course, there were Jews at that time waiting for the coming Messiah. Luke in particular records the names of two. Not everybody was waiting for the Messiah, but many were. The chief priests, who would have been Sadducees, did not genuinely believe in the coming of a Messiah. And yet God in his providence orders them, via Herod, to open up the scriptures and pronounce to Herod where the Messiah, whom they don't believe in, is going to be born. And here is a crowd of pagan magi coming to find the long-awaited Messiah, whom many in Jerusalem do not believe in. People will come from east and west. And they're coming now. Furthermore, it is a witness to the whole of Jerusalem. The question they asked in verse 2, or the questions, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star and we have come to worship him. That is incredible evangelism. Jerusalem, the holy city, is being told by emissaries of Parthia, a king has just been born somewhere near here, somewhere around now, and we have come to worship him. Many years before this event, a prophet called Jonah went east to proclaim pending judgment. Years later, men from the east come to Israel and say, grace and truth has come to you. Show us where he is born. Tell us where he lay, for we would worship him. They went to the palace because Herod needed to be told. I'm pretty sure that if any ordinary person in Jerusalem informed Herod that there is a new and better king, he wouldn't have made it out of the palace. But these men from Parthia, with all the protection of foreign diplomats, cannot be touched. Psalm 72, which we sang before, says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will present presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. There is a sense in which that prophecy of the Christ will not be fulfilled until he comes a second time. And yet, it's partially fulfilled right here in Matthew chapter 2. Wise and wealthy men from the east, emissaries of the Parthian emperor, are wandering round Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? What a witness to that Jewish leadership, that even people from hundreds of miles distance are coming to find one of our own, whom they consider to be a king worthy of worship. Some of them may have dismissed it. These foreigners, what do they know? They spend too long looking at the stars. They see things up there that they want to see. And yet I imagine there were some, we have no evidence of this, but there were some whose belief in the coming Messiah was confirmed. It might even be that some of the younger ones here, as old men, remember seeing the child grown up and brought before them. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Herod sent them to Bethlehem, but the star is sending them to the house where he is. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. We're not told they rejoiced when Herod directed them to Bethlehem. It might be they don't entirely trust Herod. If they're wise men, they will have worked out perfectly well he had no intention of going to worship him. If he had, he'd have said, saddle a camel for me, I'll come and join you. He said, no, bring back word. I think the wise men were wise enough to see through. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Again, some would suggest that the house of verse 11 is evidence that we're a long way off his actual birth. I would suggest that having been born in a stable, it would have been quite reasonable to have relocated to somewhere more convivial a day or two later. But what do they do when they get there? They fell down and worshipped him. They've just been in the presence of Herod. I imagine they bowed politely. I don't think they fell down. They certainly didn't worship that man. Here is a child, long promised. Here is a child upon whom starlight has fallen. They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. They don't just worship by falling down. They give him what they've got. These wise men were truly wise. They realize that this child before whom they bow is worthy of everything which is most costly. I think they gave him all the treasures they had. From nothing, I think, did they hold back giving him. I'm sure you've all heard this a million times, but the gifts given are sometimes explained. Now, I'm sure if someone has had a baby recently, you know, a big box of nappies or toys or whatever would prove more useful than a box of gold or frankincense and myrrh. But the wise men are wise because they understand who the child is. They give him gold because he is a king. They give him frankincense because he is a priest. They give him myrrh because he is a sacrificial victim. Who else could be all three? Indeed, to give myrrh to a child could be deemed most inappropriate. Myrrh could be used for putting on a corpse when it had died. I think the wise men understood more than many people today who claim to be Christian. He is a king before whom we all must bow, either freely in this life or under obligation in the next. He is the great high priest through whom and only through whom we can approach the living God. A priest is a mediator or a middleman. You can't get to God except through him who is the way, the truth and the life. They know that. But they also present myrrh knowing that this king and this priest will die. He will be cut off for sin, but not his own. I think they understood this. And in verse 12, being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. I believe God intended them to go to the palace of Herod that day, but he did not intend that they return. In all of this story, the invisible hand of God, the providential working of sovereignty, is so clear and evident. I urge you this morning to be a wise man or a wise woman. Find him who was born King of the Jews. And when you find him, bow down. Bow down and worship him. Make yourself small that he might be great. Make yourself low that you might exalt him. And give him everything you have. Because he who gives everything to Christ always leaves richer than before he had given. Amen.